Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. If you grab your copy of the Word of God, I will meet you there. We'll continue with our series this morning that we've entitled, You Will Be My Witnesses. And so we see that from the very beginning, Jesus has made it clear that his mission, it didn't end with his resurrection, right? It would continue through us, through his church, through the called out group of baptized believers, through the ecclesia, as it were. And Acts 1:8, he said that you will be my witnesses. Last week, we saw how that spirit that he promised us would testify, would help us to testify about Jesus, even in the face of persecution or in the face of opposition. This week, we're going to be talking or taking a look even further back. We're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus first began shaping his followers for this very mission that he's given to us, right? Because before he ever said go, he said shine. He told us that we were to be the salt and the light of the earth or of the world. In other words, being a witness isn't just something that we do, but rather being a witness, being his witness, is who we are. It's who we are. So Matthew chapter 5, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the initial reading of God's word? We'll begin in verse number 13. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your word this morning. God, we pray that you would bless it. We pray that your spirit would help us to rightly discern and divide the word of truth, and pray that you would help us then to apply it to our lives. God, I pray specifically that this message would encourage us, it would embolden us, and it would also burden us for the hearts and souls of the lost that are all around. God, we'll be sure to give you all the glory and all the honor for anything that you're going to do. We'll pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So before Jesus ever told us to go and to be his witnesses, right, he told us what kind of people that we are to be. And he didn't start with a job description, but rather he started with an identity, right? You are salt, he said. You are light. And so that means that our witness, it doesn't begin with what we do, but rather it begins with who we are. So notice with me, number one, the identity that shapes our witness, right? The identity that shapes our witness. Because if we're going to understand what it means for us to be the light of the world, we have to start with the source of that light, right? Because we don't generate that light ourselves. Rather, we just reflect it. So what is the light? Where does this light come from? Well, very simply stated, God is light, right? God is light. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message that we've heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light. And it goes on to say, in him is no darkness at all, right? Jesus said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Here in our text this morning in verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. What an enormous compliment. I don't know if anybody has ever given you such a compliment as this, right? God is light. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is light. And the believer is also said to be light, right? The believer is said to be, you and I are said to be what Christ is, and that is light, right? So if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ here this morning, there is no greater compliment that could be paid to you than you being what God is, and that is light. Right, and see, all throughout Scripture, God seeks to inform us about how truly special and privileged we as believers in Jesus Christ are. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that we have every spiritual or every heavenly blessing. Right in Romans 8:17, we are called co-heirs with Christ. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, right before our passage, we learn that the kingdom of heaven is ours, and it's ours alone. After the Beatitudes in our passage, we are then called the salt and the light of the earth. So God wants his children to know just how special they are. Right? Because if we know how special we are, we can then attempt at least to live up to these expectations. We can attempt to live up to this high and holy calling and these privileges. David said it this way in Psalm 8, verse 3. He said, when I consider the heavens, right, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So listen, to be identified with God is an enormous compliment, right? But it is also an enormous responsibility, because whatever light is and whatever light does, the believer is to be and the believer then is to do, right? Christ stated in John chapter 8 and also and in chapter 9, he said, I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5, he says that the believer is to be like him, the light of the world, right? The believer then must undergo a radical transformation. Because you know what the Bible tells us, about our heart, is that it's wicked and deceitful above all else, right? God is light, but in us there is no righteousness. Right, so we must undergo a radical transformation. We must become more like Christ in order to reflect the light of Christ. Perhaps this is encapsulated best in the words of John the Baptist when he said in John 3:30 that he must increase, but I must decrease. Right, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He said, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we must undergo a radical transformation in order to become more like Christ, in order to thus reflect his light. And all throughout Scripture, light is described in some powerful ways. And so let me just walk you through them this morning. I've given you all the references in your notes to the points that I'm about to make. But for the sake of time, we'll not hit every single one of these references. Notice first, light is clear and pure. That's to say it's clean, right? It's good, it's right, it's true. Ephesians 5:8, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So light is clear and pure. Light also penetrates, right? By nature, it cuts through and it eliminates darkness. Light also enlightens. It enlarges a person's vision and knowledge of an area. Light reveals. It shows us what is hidden, right? It shows what is hidden to the lost. Light guides. It directs the ways that we are to go. It leads us along the right path. Light strips away darkness. Light routs the chaos. And light discriminates between what is right and the wrong way. Right, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light also warns. It warns us of dangers that may be in a person's path. And Jesus said in our passage that ye are the light of the world. In other words, ye are the clean, pure, guiding, darkness stripping, chaos routing, right and wrong way discriminating, warning system of the world. Right? In a city that's set on a hill, it can't be hid. And so that might sound like a whole lot for us to wrap our head around, and it might sound like a very enormous and gigantic responsibility even, but the truth is, the more that you encounter Jesus, the more that you are going to shine the light of Jesus. It was pastor and evangelist Angie Gleiser. He said, listen, if God's so big and you're so small, he's going to be sticking out of you somewhere. But notice with me, number two, the distinction we are meant to show. The distinction we meant to show. Listen, the disciples placed to shine, right? The believer, us, those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the church, our place to shine is in the world. Right? The world is the place where believers are meant to move about and to reflect our light and to where we live and where we minister. Why? Why is it that way? Because the world has a darkness problem. right? And it's increasing. It is relentless. Just listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 3:10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. He said they're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Not one. Their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, but every man may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Listen to me, the world has a darkness problem. Right, and if light is all the things that we just said all the things that we just discussed, and darkness is just the absence of that light, then the world is blind, it's stumbling, it's groping, it's falling, it's unclear, it's unseen, unaware, in chaos, in darkness, in trouble, and in danger. But you are the light. You are the light. And listen to me, the world has no other light. I don't know if you've looked around. They have no other hope than Jesus Christ. Right? Ye are the light. You are it. Right? The you or ye in King James speak here in verse 14. It's irregular. It is the plural form of you. It is both plural and emphatic, meaning you, my disciples, and only you are light. Or Jesus said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is no longer bodily with us in the world. His light is now shining through the lives of believers. We are reflections then of him. Right, it was Dave Early who said in his book that's entitled Evangelism Is, he tells a story of a Christian lady who came up to him. He had just finished preaching about the awesome responsibility of evangelism one Sunday. And she comes up and she says to him, would you please pray that God would send some Christians to where I work, right, to work in my office, because I'm the only Christian who works there and the rest of the people are lost. So would you please pray that God would send some people to witness to them? And much to her surprise, Mr. Early says, I certainly will not. And she looks at him, right, somewhat startled, right, like he's some kind of nut and he's puzzled. She says, but I just heard you say that God loves lost people. I thought you'd be happy to pray that God would send some Christian people to witness to the people in my office. And he says, I definitely will not pray that God will send Christians to witness the people in the office. And she says, but why not? And his reply was that God has already sent a Christian to witness to the people in your office, and that is you. See, often we look at the needs of the lost world around us, right? And then we ask God, who are you going to send? Right? Who are you going to send? What are you going to do? How are these people ever going to come to faith and repentance, right, in you? But our passage has made it clear that God's already answered that question this morning. You are the light of the world. He has sent you. God's answer to the lost and hurting world is you. So as Christians, we have the ability to be exactly what the world needs. But notice with me, letter A, our usefulness depends on our distinctiveness. Our usefulness depends on our distinctiveness. In other words, we must not lose our distinctiveness or we're going to lose our usefulness, right? That's why Jesus said just one verse before our passage in verse 13, he said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Listen, I don't know about you guys, but those are some sobering words to me. Good for nothing? Not useful, useless even. Right? And listen, don't be mistaken. God's not talking about, or the word here, Jesus is not talking about God not loving us anymore. Our usefulness doesn't determine his affection, right? Romans 5:8 tells us that God commended his love, he proved it towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't say in that while we were yet somewhat useful for him, Christ died for us. No, we were at enmity with the Lord through our sin. Right? So listen, our usefulness doesn't determine his affection. When Jesus says good for nothing in verse 13, he's talking about no longer being useful for impacting the world, for impacting the lost. So then how does salt lose its saltiness? Well, the answer is that salt loses its saltiness by gaining other stuff. By just gaining other stuff. Right? I found myself on an adventure with my diet recently. Just as a way to like self-discipline. It's a pretty restrictive diet, but you end up being rather dehydrated. So I started incorporating mineral salt into my water to help keep me hydrated. Well, I can tell you from experience, a spoonful of mineral salt in 8 ounces of water is much too salty. It's not even palatable, but a spoonful of mineral salt inside of a 40-ounce jug of water, right, you can get that down. Right, because the reality is that everything that we add to salt, it reduces its saltiness. Salt alone is more powerful than salt and something else. So what is it that makes you salty? Don't say your husband. Right, I'm thinking spiritually here. What is it that makes you salty? What is it that makes us spiritual light? What is it that makes us useful or different even from the world? Listen, we're not different because we have a holy book, the Bible. There's lots of other religions that have some sort of holy book. We're not different because we regularly attend sermons. There's adherents of other religions that are much more faithful than we are. Right? We're not different because we don't smoke, drink, or chew. There's other religions that have way more strict rules than we do, even. The only true difference is Jesus. Right, and the more that Jesus is in our lives, the more salty we become. The more that we allow Jesus to govern our lives, the more his light then is going to shine through us. Right, when our lives become full of things other than Jesus, we lose our saltiness. Right, the more filters that we have on, the more film that we add over top of that light, the duller then it is, the more faded it becomes, and we'll never, ever make that much of an impact. And I pray that it may never be said of Fauquier County or the surrounding communities around us, right, that they don't know Christ or they remain in darkness because the people of Battlefield Baptist Church refuse to let our light shine through us. Notice with me number three, the purpose that we must pursue. Look back at verse 14. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto the house." Our fire was a precious commodity in Jesus' day. Most homes, they would keep a small flame burning 24/7. Right, they would keep it carefully sheltered underneath a bowl to keep it alive. But when night fell, if you didn't uncover it, what good was it then going to be to the house, right? Light hidden was oil and light just wasted. Right, and Jesus' point is crystal clear. Light's not made to be hidden, right? And neither are you. Right, you have the light of Christ in you, but you're not to hide it away out of fear or out of shame or out of comfort or out of laziness. If you do, then what good is it? Right, the house remains dark until the darkness comes in contact with that light. The believer has that light. That light is already within you. The moment you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We, the believer, right, we are the light of God upon this earth. Note with me the very exact words of Jesus Christ. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let, he says, let your light shine. You can refuse to let it shine. You can turn it off. You can refuse to turn it on. You can shade it. You can cover it. You can darken it. You can turn it away. You can even redirect its glow if you want to. And really, the only point that I'm trying to make is that you got to be intentional about shining your light. Why? Well, the answer is connected to its purposes. Note the two purposes for letting your light shine that it states in our passage. Letter A, we are to let our light shine in order to show forth our good works. in order to show forth our good works. Let your light so shine. That means that your good works are to be seen. They are to be seen. We are to show good works unto the world. But listen, we must be careful about how we go about doing our good works. James says that we are to show our works with meekness and wisdom. Paul tells Titus that our lives should be a pattern of good works which show sincerity. Peter says that our works should silence the critics and they should also glorify God. Over and over, Scripture seems to scream the same thing. Let your light shine by doing good works in a dark world. And so this leads us to the second purpose. The second purpose for letting your light shine. We are to let our light shine in order to stir men to glorify God. Right? This is the supreme reason why our light is to shine before men. The glory of God is to be the primary aim for all believers. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter wrote, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability that God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Listen, God is glorified by the light, by the good works that you and me do, right? By you and me shining before men. And not only is he glorified by our light, but our light then causes those who see it, those who are in darkness, to then glorify him as well. And in that, God receives all the glory. He receives the most glory possible. But notice with me, number four, this priority that we can't ignore. Right? The priority we can't ignore. Look at John 8, verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk after darkness, but shall have the light of life." Listen, our world has a darkness problem. I already stated it before. But it's paramount that we understand this problem. Ephesians 6, 12, it says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." James said in James 4, 4, "Ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Paul went on to say this in Romans 3, 23, "that all have sinned." In chapter 6, verse 23, he stated that the wages of that sin is death. And what Paul is talking about here, John relays well in Revelation 20, verse 14, and he says that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. He said, "This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Listen to me, the world has a darkness problem. Jesus and Jesus alone is the answer to the world's darkness problem. John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, lesser known, he goes on to say, "For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The world will remain dark until the darkness comes in contact with that light. You. But the reality is that making an eternal difference in a dark world, it requires involvement, not isolation. Light is useless until it comes into contact with darkness. That's why Jesus said, don't put it under a bowl. You got to let it shine. We can be salty, we can be shiny, we can be full of light, but we can still make little to no impact if we're just hiding. In many neighborhoods, you'll find sometimes on electric poles, and I've told this story before, but stick with me, we're going somewhere. You can find pictures on electric poles or stop signs or wherever, even posted out through the yards. You can find pictures of a beloved pet. or someone's dog or cat that's been lost, and then post some contact info before. Maybe you've even seen a post or two on Facebook or wherever it is you consume your content. You've seen it on social media about a lost pet. And sometimes when I look at this stuff, I can't help but to wonder, like, is anyone actually looking for these animals? Or do you just post it and you expect me to do all the work? You expect me to be vigilant? You expect me to be looking for your lost sprinkles or whatever you've named your cat? Right? You expect me just to be looking at, or do you expect the animal then to just be wandering through the neighborhood? He comes across the sign, reads it, realizes that he's lost. Oh, I need to go home. Well, I need to go home to my loved one. Right? My mom and dad had this little dog for a long time. His name was Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. If you're watching online, my dad hollered out, "She named him." I just called him Reese, by the way. Calling no dog Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. He was quite the world traveler, right? Reese had lived in Virginia. Then he moved to Sierra Leone for quite some time. And then he came back to live in Virginia again. And I reckon that this dog had helped see my mom through maybe some of the culture shock or the loneliness that came with being a cross-cultural missionary. Actually, if you would have asked her at the right time, I'm sure that my mom would have said for a rather extended period that she was the only one of her boys, which she has three human sons, but that Reese was the only one of her boys that had any sort of common sense. Probably right. And the reality is my dad used to joke that Reese and my mom were like E.T. and Elliot because they shared this special bond. Like they just couldn't be apart from each other. And he was a Boston Terrier. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the breed, but this dude had a face that only a mother can love. His face all smashed up. And no lie, like he was a special one. His eyes were so far on the side of his head, he could only look at you out of one eye if you stood right in front of him. They were all bugged out. They were way too far. In fact, I've managed to find the only video. This is the only picture I have of this dog on my cell phone. It happens to be a video. I gave it to the guys. Is that a gremlin? Like, I don't know, that thing couldn't hardly breathe. It had been the loudest dog I've ever been around, just trying to survive, just trying to draw a breath. Right, before I came on full-time staff here at the church, I lived on Blue Mountain in Linden, about 40 minutes from here. And my mom and dad, they came to stay with me as well until Megan and I got married. And well, guess who came to stay? Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, his loud breathing self. Right, Reese was getting up in age. One night, my mom lets him out. And I don't know how long it was before we had noticed that Reese hadn't come back. So my mom and I go out, we spend hours looking for this dog, right? We walked and drove all over Blue Mountain. We're looking, we're hollering for this dog. It starts to get dark, the temperature's starting to drop, right? And it's getting late, so I had to go to work the next day, so we finally had to call off our search for the night. And it's sad, right? It's super sad. Not necessarily because of my affection for this dog, but because of how heartbroken my mom is, right? She's got tears in her eyes, and she takes his little dog crate, and she walks through the living room and sets it out on the front stoop. And I'm like, what are you doing? She says, well, in case Reese comes back and we can't hear him scratching at the door, I don't want him to be cold. Man, she's like crying. She's like getting everybody else crying. And so I left and I go to work the next day, and all I can think about is this little dog, my mom being upset and her little dog. So I end up leaving work early the next day. I'm just thinking, like, where could this dude be? What happened? I looked all over that whole mountain. I searched everywhere. This dog ain't on that mountain, right? But the more I thought about how upset my mom is, the more I really wanted to know what happened. So I took off, I come home, and I'm convinced by this point, by the time I get home, somebody's stolen this dog. So I just start knocking doors. But I'm being a terrible neighbor. I'm not knocking doors to introduce myself. I'm saying, hey, you know, my name, I'm the neighbor, and I'm looking right around them. I'm looking for this dog. I'm looking, peering in their house. I'm not making any eye contact with anybody. They lost a little dog. His name is Reese, Reesey Cup, seeing if he's going to run on out, right? And I knocked. It must have been every door in that neighborhood, right? My mom had begun to lose hope. She's calling me. She's telling me, just forget about it, Travis. Just come on home. He must be gone. And I'm like, just one more. I'm going to knock just one more door. So I knock on this guy's door. I've never met him before. I'm doing the thing. We're like, hey, what's up? Looking around, looking for this dog. And I tell him, you know, my mom's lost her dog. And he's mouthing on about that dog. I turn around, walk off the porch. I'm feeling pretty defeated. But unbeknownst to me, when he closes the door, his wife says to him, hey, did that guy just come asking for a little black and white dog? She said, I might know where he is. I was at my pottery class in Front Royal, the next town over, this morning, and the teacher of that class had a dog that fit the description, and she said that she picked him up out of the middle of the road. So this guy gets my attention. He tells me this. I'm like, oh, praise God. We go get in the car. We drive to Front Royal, right, which is 20 minutes away from where we're at. We walk in this pottery shop, and I start hollering, Reese, Reese, and out from the back comes prancing this dude. Like he pays the bills around there. I scoop this dog up, man. I shoot the owner the nastiest look I possibly could, and we walk out with my mom's dog. I mean, I couldn't believe I found this dog. I was convinced we would never find this dog ever. But how am I supposed to know he's so cultured, doing pottery the next town over? Right, it's the absolute last place I would have ever looked. Not a big pottery guy, admittedly. Plus, why would the dog be? It was the absolute last place I would have ever looked had it not been for me desperately knocking doors and searching. And listen, this is a hard turn, but in John 10, Jesus said that I am the good shepherd. In Luke 15, that shepherd doesn't just put up a sign that says lost sheep. Here's my contact info. Please, if you find it, let me know. No, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that's missing. As believers, sometimes I think that we need to be reminded that we were once lost, right? And God came in pursuit of us to save us by his grace, not because you had earned it, right? We need to be reminded of our own desperate need for the grace, and we need to then cooperate with the Father in pursuing the lost and sharing God's love with them, because the world is going to remain lost and remain in darkness until it comes into contact with the light, and you are the light. Light is useless until it comes into contact, right? Making a difference, it requires involvement, not isolation. Our passage one more time, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Right? A city that sits on a hill, it cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you are a believer, that's your task, but that's also your identity. You are the light of the world. Are you saved this morning? Have you come into contact with that light? Have you been redeemed, bought back out of the grips of sin, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Listen to me. If the answer is anything but yes, forget everything that I've just said and listen to me for just a second, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right, God had a design. It was a perfect design, and we've all departed to try to go our own ways, tried to work out our own system. We've all left that design. There is a wage. There's a payment for that, right? The Bible calls that sin, and it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the idea is that God clothed himself in humanity, Right? He was incarnated. He came to this earth in the form of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for the express purpose of dying for our sins because of his love for you. Right? We already read it once, but that's why John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave himself. Right? So that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Listen, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He never once departed from God's perfect design. He was sinless, and that made him the only worthy sacrifice then for our sins. He died on the cross. He was buried so that we know it wasn't a hoax. Right, and then he rose again. God raised him from the grave, and he conquered our punishment. He conquered the wage for our sin. He conquered death, and he conquered hell. Romans 10:13 goes on to tell us that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever called upon him? Have you ever called upon him? Listen, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, if you've never repented of your sins, called out to him, right, and with a sincere and repentant heart asking him to forgive you, I want to challenge you, man, do that this morning. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put off till tomorrow what we know we ought to do today, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears just for a little bit of time, and then it vanishes away. Right, Moses, he prayed to God that God would teach us to number our days and then be able to apply our hearts to wisdom. Listen to me, you're here today, so praise God, he's given you today, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you've never repented of your sin, you've never called upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness, man, I challenge you, do that today. Do that today before it's too late. You don't have to worry about praying the right words when you call out upon him. There's not some magic special words. If you call out upon the Lord with a sincere and repentant heart, you can say your prayer of salvation could be as simple as, God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I don't know it all. I don't understand it all, but I believe that you are the very Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. Come in, be Lord and Savior of my life. If you pray something like that to the Lord with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. I challenge you, do that today. In just a moment, we're going to open up the altar. Right? If you need someone to pray with you or show you some more scripture, how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven, man, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Right? Darkness doesn't win where light shows up, but none of us have a blank check on tomorrow. None of us have a blank check. And so if you need someone to pray with you, man, when we open up the altar, you just step out. I'll have my Bible. I'll be down front. Turn this mic off. There'll be a couple others that'll have the word of God. They'd love to show you how you can know for sure today that you have a home in heaven. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your word this morning. God, you've given us quite the responsibility to reflect your light to a lost and dying world. But I thank you that you've given us your spirit that empowers us to do the job that you've called us to, that empowers us to be the person, to have the identity that you've called us to have, and that is the light. God, I pray for the lost here this morning. If there's one here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would work and move, that your spirit would convict and convince them of their need for you this morning. God, work in their hearts, draw them unto repentance. God, work and move through this invitation in a way that only you can. As we reflect on your word, God, I pray that you would receive all the glory, all the honor. We pray this in your name.